Sandwards Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's Tuesday now, the 25th of March, 1980, at the Big Tent, Oxley, and Mr. Peter Brandon being the speaker. His subject tonight is the Lord's return. We trust as you listen to this message, once again you will hear the voice of God speak to you in a very personal way. Mr. Brandon.
Tonight we are going to discuss together the return of the Lord Jesus and the great deception. And we're going to read immediately from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we shall read from verse 1. Now this is a story of an Eastern wedding in the time of our Lord, and there are one or two things that we should remember so that we can understand the importance of this particular section of Scripture. In the time of our Lord, the center of attraction was not the bride, but the bridegroom. It was the bridegroom that had the followers, that we might even call today the bridesmaid. But it would be the bridegroom's maid. In the time of our Lord, when a young lady or a young man were married, they were not married at midday, but at midnight. And it would, of course, be the bridegroom that would have the followers. The followers, known here as the virgins, would all carry lamps. And when the call was made, they would escort the bridegroom to the bride. And the most important thing that they had to carry would be oil in little vessels that they carried under their top garment. And this story really surrounds the oil in the vessel, not so much in the lamp, but in the vessel. And it's what we call a prophetic parable. It's one of those parables that has to do with the second coming of Christ. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins or maidens, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now that is the coming, known as the coming of the Son of Man, which is related to earth, although I shall apply it in a different way tonight. Now we're going to see a different phase of that coming. There's only one coming in the Lord Jesus, but it is in two stages. And now we're going to see another phase of that coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means those who have died. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Therefore you can see from verse 14 that the secret of being prepared for the second coming of Christ is to believe that Jesus died and rose again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means to go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now this, of course, refers to the body. But someone might say there are problems, Mr. Bradley. Some of these people have been eaten by fishes. Some have been burnt alive. Most of these bodies would be in a state of decomposition, and perhaps they have disintegrated. How can he bring that together? My dear friends, matter is never destroyed. Matter evaporates into energy. And it will be a very simple thing for God to take the original atoms of those people and bring them together again, just as he did in the very beginning, and from them to make a completely new body. And then we read, then we which are alive and remain, meaning those who are alive at his coming, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. The reason why we believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and probably come again very soon, is simply because the Bible says it. I do not want to give tonight some spectacular manifestation of the second coming of Christ because of some prophetic event that we see in the world today. I know that Israel going back to its own land is a tremendous fulfillment of prophecy. But we do not believe that Jesus is going to come again because Israel is back in the land. We believe that he's coming again because he said he would come. And we know that the words of Christ are not only full of security, but the words of Christ are touched with heaven's authority. And wise is the man, and wise is the woman, that builds their faith on the words of Holy Scripture. We must remember too that the Bible is a great prophetic book, as we shall see in a few moments. And most of the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ have already been fulfilled. First of all, in the first event, when he came in flesh, and now we can see that the signs of the times are appearing before us, and we are living in exciting days. But the first question that I want to raise in your mind is this. When Jesus comes the second time, for whom will he come? He's going to come for a special society of people known in the Bible as the church. We mustn't imagine that the church is a building. For instance, we read in the scriptures, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And by that one statement, it shows to us that the church cannot possibly be a building. For instance, Christ would not die for bricks, or a foundation, or church furniture. What he simply meant when he said that Christ died for the church, he meant he died for an associate, a company of called out people. And therefore that lovely little word church, the ecclesia, means a company of called out people. Now who are the people who are in the church? When we read Matthew 16, we see this very clearly. The Lord Jesus said to his own disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said that they reckon that you're John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then the Lord Jesus said to his own disciples, whom say ye that I am? And Peter, looking up into the face of the Lord Jesus, received a brilliant revelation. And turning to the Christ, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said to that man quietly and yet distinctly, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death shall not prevail against it. Therefore, the people who are in that church that Jesus Christ is building are those that know Jesus Christ to be their Savior, who know Him as their Son of God, who know Him as their personal Lord. Now, my dear friends, it doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, you are in that church that He is building, and when Christ comes, you'll be taken. Now, someone might say, yes, well, when Christ comes, how will He come? It will be like a great evacuation. During the days of the war, at least in the initial stages in England, they evacuated thousands of people from London. And I remember going to St. Pancras Station and seeing lines and lines of people all being evacuated from the city. Now why? The authorities knew that the city was going to be blitzed. For at least 12 months, nothing happened, and slowly the Londoners dwindled back. But I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, that blitz came. When one quarter of London was almost brought to the ground. You see, the evacuation was absolutely necessary because they knew that trouble was coming. Very shortly, the world in which we live is coming under the judgment of God. It is called in the scripture the Great Tribulation. Sometimes it is called the Great and Notable Day of the Lord. That's when the Lord appears. But be sure of this, ladies and gentlemen, the world in which we live is ripe for the judgment of God. And if there's ever a time when men and women should flee from the wrath to come, it is now. And so with that in mind, I want to discuss with you now this thrilling story that the Lord gave concerning the 10 virgins or the 10 maidens. The story really falls into 3 sections, and I want you to follow this with me tonight. First of all, He gives us the signs of His coming. Secondly, you will notice from the text the great summons of His coming. And then as we come to the conclusion of the story, we shall see the segregation of His coming. First of all, the signs of His coming. And the first sign is the great deception. Here are 10 young ladies, and if you can, in your mind's eye, I want you to see them on this platform. And if someone said to you, I want you to pick out the wise from the foolish, I don't think you could. They all had white linen garments. They all wore white linen bonnets. They all had golden sandals on their feet. They would all have a little ring on the small finger of their right hand. They would all hold lamps. The lamps would be held aloft by canes. They all had vessels. They all spoke about the coming of the bridegroom. They were all excited about it. But 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. Why? The difference is not to be seen in their dress. Not to be seen in their conversation or behavior. The difference is to be found in the oil that was in their vessel. Now we must hurry on. What did the Master mean by the oil? Can the Bible interpret that? Yes, Zechariah 4. And in that great chapter, the prophet sees a candlestick. And by the side of this candlestick, there are 2 olive trees. And these 2 olive trees are pouring their oil into a basin. And that basin is communicating the oil to the 7 lamps. And the man who sees the vision, the prophet, is confused. And the angel that gave him it said, do you understand what this means? He says, no, my Lord. And this is the message. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And therefore the oil that was coming through those pipes was called the golden oil. And that golden oil spoke of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what the Master is saying is this, if we can interpret this correctly. He looks down the avenue of time and he says something like this. Just before I come, there are going to be thousands and thousands of people that will hold a lamp of witness aloft on a bamboo cane. They will say that we are ready for the coming of Jesus. They might even say that they are born again of the Holy Spirit. But they will be devoid of the Holy Spirit and they will be deceived by the devil. Now could I share something with you that's profoundly sacred and profoundly serious. The Lord Jesus in the last days gives a description of certain people that will come to him who are locked out of the kingdom. And he says this, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he went on to explain how that certain people would come to him and they would say something like this, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. Think of that. Lord, Lord, we have cast out demons in thy name. Think of that. Lord, Lord, we have done wonderful works in thy name. Then the Lord said, I will profess unto them, I never knew them. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why? They had the veneer of Christianity. They used the name of Jesus, and because there's power in the name of Jesus, they saw the miraculous. But they did not have the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, I do not want to dislodge the foundation of any young Christian, but I do want to give you a loving word of warning. It's possible to be christened as a child. It's possible to be confirmed by a godly minister. It's possible to be baptized by immersion. It's possible to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's possible to take the sacrament. It's possible to hold a letter of commendation. It's possible to be a Sunday school teacher. It's possible to be even a gospel preacher. It's possible to be an elder and to be a foolish virgin. And now I want to deepen the seriousness. I am absolutely convinced now that when the Lord Jesus comes, many evangelicals will be left behind. Do you know why? They had all the clothing of Christianity. They had all the language of Christianity. But they never had the vital experience of the new birth. They held aloft a lamp without the power of the Holy Ghost. I wonder, are there some people like that? If there's ever a time in these days of deception that we want to make our calling and election sure, it is now. And that is why I am against every form of superficiality in the realm of evangelism. Because I believe that even in our evangelical circles, by flippant preaching, we can make people mere mechanical professors. And if there's ever a time when we should see repentance and real faith so that people are born again of the Holy Spirit, it is now. And you'll forgive me for raising my voice and speaking so sharply on that point because it's absolutely vital. Can you see them? The lamp, the clothing, the conversation, but no Holy Ghost. And they're left behind alone. In South Africa, in Athlone, I shall never forget that, in a wise assembly, the Spirit of God was moving. And a man of the age of 78 stayed behind, and he was weeping. And many friends were around him, and many elders were trying to help him, and eventually he came to me and he said this, "Mr. Brandon, I've discovered tonight I'm a pretender. I have never really been brought to repentance. I've been in fellowship for 50 years. But," he said, "I know there's been something missing in my life." And that man was genuinely born again of the Holy Ghost. And what a difference. What a difference. See the picture? See the great deception? Looking like a Christian, talking like a Christian, claiming to be a Christian, participating in Christian activity without the Holy Ghost. The second picture is not so much the great deception, it's the great sedative. Whilst the bridegroom tarried, now why did he tarry? Let's ask that question. Why didn't the Lord Jesus come 100 years ago? Why didn't he come 50 years ago? Why didn't he come 20 years ago? Why didn't he come last year? Do you know why? He lengthened out this great day of gospel love so that people like you might come into the kingdom. That's why. There's a husband here tonight and you're not saved. There's a wife here tonight and you're not saved. There's a man here and you break bread constantly, but you're as dead as a dodo. And you've never been born again of the Spirit. And the Lord's lengthened out the day of grace that you might get in. And he wants you to get in now. That's why he tarries. But because he tarried, what happens? They slumbered. The word means they dropped their heads. There are two words in Scripture for the head. Note this. When you see these things come to pass, look up and lift up your head. That means stretch your neck. In other words, when you see the signs of the times, don't drop your head in depression. Lift them up and say, "The Lord's coming." But these young ladies, they all dropped their heads. They slumbered. And then they slept. And the word to sleep here is a deep word, and it basically means to sleep like a log. And you will agree with me that a person that's dead asleep is hardly really different from anyone that's actually dead. They're totally unconscious. And I want you now to look at these 10 virgins. All asleep. And when a person is asleep, he is unconscious of the happenings around him. And therefore, the moment they slept, they lost the great hope of his coming. And when you sleep, you dream, and I'm sure the Lord wouldn't mind me entering into their minds just for a few moments to see how they're dreaming. One girl is dreaming about a lovely boat that she's been saving up for all her life. And I want to talk to her. You going in for a boat when the Lord is coming? Oblivious, fast asleep. What's this girl dreaming about? This girl's dreaming about a dream kitchen. A kitchen far better than her neighbours. And you're dreaming about a dream kitchen when the Lord is going to come. No impact. She's fast asleep. What's this girl dreaming about? She's dreaming about retirement and all that she's going to do in her retirement. You talking about retirement when the Lord is going to come? No impact. Fast asleep. Could I ask a question? Aren't many of us there? Fast asleep. When the Lord's coming, listen. A man can be fast asleep in a boat when he is just going over the edge of a waterfall. Just a few days ago, 40 people were fast asleep in a burning building, and it meant their death. It's possible for a man to be fast asleep physically when he has got an incurable cancer and he knows nothing about it. Thousands are fast asleep when the Lord very shortly will break the silence of the universe and come. May God disturb us. No wonder the scripture says, and I want you to hear this clarion call, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. And I'm sure of this, we can see ourselves in that slumbering condition tonight. I wonder, is there a man that's come in and you're completely oblivious that very shortly Christ is going to come? And you're sitting here tonight, and there's almost like a thunderbolt going through your mind. My, you're saying, I never knew that Jesus could come back again. If God is disturbing you, you praise God. And then it speaks of the great tribulation. It was midnight. Not midday. Midnight. If we had political men on this platform, and if I were to speak to them, and if I were to say to an economist, do you believe that the world has gone into a midnight condition with one third of the world starving? He would say emphatically. If we had a brilliant politician, and if I said to him, do you feel that politically the world has gone into a midnight condition? He would say emphatically. In my own country now, some of our leading papers are talking about a third world war before the end of this year. Think of that. And we know instinctively, without the knowledge of the Bible, that we are passing through a midnight experience. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 told us that these were the beginning of sorrows. That means the beginning of the great birth pangs that this world is going to experience. And dear friends, I do want to say to you this carefully. I do not want to say this in order to frighten people or to bully people. And dear friends, I do want to say to you this carefully. I do not want to say this in order to frighten people or to bully people into the kingdom of God. But I want to say this emphatically, that we are now almost in a midnight experience. And it was in the midnight that the Lord Jesus was to return. Human beings can tell the signs of the times. They watch their weather vanes and their weathercocks. They listen to the weather broadcast. And if it's rain, they take their Macintoshes and umbrellas. The little birds of nature in certain parts of the world, those birds at least that immigrate, they feel the biting winds of the autumn and then they fly to the warmer climates. But the poor human man, the homo sapiens, the man that has the mind and the soul and the spirit, he cannot read the signs of the time. And God is saying to this world at this moment, it's midnight. And how few are ready. And dear hearer, I want to say this to you right from my heart. If ever you have a tinge of a desire to know God, and that's in your heart, get to know Him as quickly as you can. And if you be a Christian, and if you are fast asleep, ask God to awaken you. And in that midnight hour, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The word of God is divided by the word behold. In the Old Testament, if we read it correctly, we find that God is saying, behold, the Lamb of God is coming. Immediately sin found its birth in the human heart, God predicted that He would send a Savior. And that is why we believe in prophecy, because the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ have all been minutely fulfilled. I know recently a brilliant man said that Christ play-acted the prophecies of the Old Testament. But ladies and gentlemen, you cannot play-act a birth. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. You can't play-act that. You cannot play-act a death. A man either dies or he's alive. And when Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. You cannot play-act a resurrection. The word of God says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And it was utterly impossible for the Christ to have play-acted the prophecies. He had to fulfill them. And if we go through the Old Testament, starting with Adam, we find immediately sin came into the world, God predicted that he would send a son, and listen to his language. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, through the seed of the woman, God would raise up a man-child, and that man-child would bruise the head of Satan, whilst he would bruise his heel. And that prophecy was made in the earliest times of creation. An old man was climbing Mount Moriah about 2,000 years before Christ came. In his hand was just a bowl of fire. In his garment pocket there was a sacrificial knife. His son had a bundle of wood upon his back, and knowing that his father was old, he thought that his father had forgotten the sacrifice. And so, turning to his father, he says, Father, you have the fire and the knife, I've got the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And that old man made a prophecy. He says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice, for an offering. A king was writing on a skin, and he was writing words he could not basically understand. And he wrote this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And dear friends, I say this with holy reverence. He was writing the very words that the Christ would utter on the cross, and they were written 1,000 years before Jesus came. A man was in his study that was isolated from the temple, and he was writing on a papyri, and as he was writing, he heard God saying this. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. And he was writing about the cross 700 years before it happened. Zechariah the prophet was listening to God, and he heard God saying this, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And he was writing about the good shepherd that was going to give his life for the sheep. The prophet Malachi saw the Christ coming 400 years before he arrived, and he wrote these words, behold my messenger, behold the one in whom my soul delights, he shall appear, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he shall be like a refiner's fire. And then scripture falls into silence. God brings on the scene a man whose name is John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist comes on the scene, he says the Messiah is coming. And I can imagine the theologians and the people laughing at him saying, but look here, old boy, they told us that years and years ago that he was coming, but he's never been. Don't you think it's far-fetched? You see, Malachi told us he was coming. Zechariah told us he was coming. Even Abraham spoke about his coming. And really, there's no signs of his coming. But I want to ask you a question. Did the Messiah come? He came so realistically. He came so powerfully.
that he changed the whole of human history from BC to AD. That's the reality of Christ's coming. But what is the center of biblical prophecy? Is it the second coming of Christ? No. The center of biblical prophecy is a cross. And when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung upon a Roman gibbet, and he was crowned with thorns, and he was made the object of man's vengeance and hatred. In fact, they mutilated the body of Jesus to such an extent that his face was more marred than any man's, and his back was like a plowed field. And when Jesus Christ was placed on that cross and lifted between heaven and earth, that, my friend, was the greatest object of biblical prophecy. When the Lord Jesus was on that cross and he was bearing the sin of the world, and when he cried out the words of the psalmist, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the greatest object of biblical prophecy. When he was on that cross and he cried out, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing, the waves and the billows pass over me, as the crushing blow of God's judgment fell upon him. That was the greatest moment of biblical prophecy. When he had exhausted all the judgment of God, he cried with a loud voice, finished! Hell shook! Heaven rejoiced! And that was the greatest moment of biblical prophecy. Through that cross, through that once and for all offering for sin, God now can righteously and justly forgive man and make him right with God. And that will be the theme of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. But you see, my text does not say, behold, the Lamb is coming. Behold, the Bridegroom is coming. When Jesus Christ comes the second time, he will not come with a crown of thorns on his head. He will not come with a cross of wood upon his back. He will not come despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He will not cry again, I thirst. He will never say again, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, like a sparrow on a housetop. No more loneliness for him. Hallelujah, when Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to come as the glorious Bridegroom. On his head, there will be a crown of gold. In his hands, the scepter and the orb. He will be clothed with the very garments of gold. And he will look exquisitely lovely. Listen to how the scripture puts it. Listen to the brilliance and the beauty of these words. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the world will hear the news. Behold, the Bridegroom cometh, and all his redeemed people, every single Christian, will be presented to him. And this is how the evacuation will take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Think of that. All those Christians in the first century that were martyred for the cause of Christ,
they'll be raised.
All those that came out of the Great Reformation,
raised.
The thousands that were brought to Christ in the 1859 revival,
raised.
Some of your loved ones that you lowered in weakness with many tears, raised. They will not be raised with bodies of weakness, but hallelujah, they will be raised with bodies of glory. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds
to meet the Lord in the air. And you know how we're going to be presented to him as a bride? Without spot, without a blemish, without a wrinkle. A spot to the Greek was symptomatic of ugliness. We shall have perfect beauty.
A blemish to the Hebrew was symptomatic of disease. We shall have perfect body. A wrinkle is symptomatic of old age. We shall have perpetual youth, and I'll prove it to you. When the church has been in the presence of God for 1,000 years, she comes out and she's still the bride. There's not a wrinkle on her after 1,000 years. I want to ask you, dear Christians, a question. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that you belong to the Lord Jesus? But there's a tragedy. The Lord Jesus said this, 2 shall be in a field, 1 shall be taken, the other left. 2 shall be grinding at a mill, 1 taken, the other left. Then he takes us to another part of the world, so he must have known that the world was round. Of course he did, he made it. 2 brothers in a bed, 1 taken, the other left. And very shortly, this world of ours will have a great shock. Thousands will be missing, for Christ is soon to come. And now I want you to watch the closing stages of this story. As the call goes out from heaven, listen to it. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. There's an awakening. Those 10 young ladies shook themselves. They were dazed. Their eyes were full of sleep. But they rubbed their eyes. They shook their garments. And my, they said, we've been dreaming. What have we been doing? We should have been working and waiting, but we've fallen asleep. Friends, we need an awakening. Could I tell you now something that's sad? Did you know this, that God intended this mission to be a time of great ingathering? But he can't, because God's people are still asleep. And God's got to awaken. And he's got to do that tonight. And each one of us must be shaken so that we come into the realm of reality. They were awakened. And then there's a reviving. They take their prickers and they remove the charred wick. And there's a reviving. Thank God for that. So there's a twofold process. There's an awakening. There's a reviving. And hallelujah, that's happening. We are beginning to see that in Britain. It's happening in Ireland. It's definitely happening in Africa. It's certainly happening in Canada. Wouldn't it be grand if it happened in Australia? A reviving, a trimming of the left. But then there's a discovering. All of a sudden these foolish young ladies, they see their lights flicker out. And they must have gone deathly white. And at that moment they knew that they were under deception. That moment they knew that they had been seduced and deceived by many false prophets. And right at that moment they begin to cry for oil. Listen to them. Listen to the language. Give us of our oil, of your oil. Our lamps have gone out. But you can't get the Holy Spirit from man. You can only get the Holy Spirit from God. Dear friends, I want you now to look within your own heart. Have you really been born again of the Holy Spirit? Have you? It's far better to be tested now than when it's too late. Have you got the oil? Is it there? And then we read, there's this segregation. They that were ready. Isn't that lovely? They that were ready. How were they ready? Shall I tell you? They had been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. They had been dwelt by the mighty Holy Spirit, and because they were cleansed by the precious blood and born again of the Holy Spirit, they were ready for his coming. And how were they made ready? Because they truly repented of their sins and they turned to God from their idols and they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, those wise young ladies, they did not have a superficial conversion. They were not asked just to come to the front. They were not asked to sign a decision form. They had a real experience with God. And oh, dear friends, I want to say this to you not as a preacher, but as a pleading friend tonight. Have you really repented? Have you really put your faith in Christ? Or have you got just a superficial experience? Oh, search your own heart tonight. Do you know, I believe if I'm in the Spirit tonight with this agony of soul upon me, I'm sure there are lots of people, and I'm not exaggerating, lots of people who are foolish virgins. They that were ready went in, and the door was shut. He shut them in to eternal glory, and he shut out gloom of the tribulation. He shut them in to peace, and shut out the wars of the wrath of God. Shut them in to love, and shut out the enmity and the deception of the great evil man that's going to deceive the world. They were shut in with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? They that were ready went in. And now I want you to see what Jesus said about these foolish virgins, these foolish maidens. They tried to buy the oil, and no matter what oil they got, it was deceptive oil. And they come running up to the gate of glory, and it's closed. And this is what they say: Lord, Lord, open to us. And the Lord said, I'm sorry, I know you not. And then in another version it says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, they were locked up. Dear friends, in this tent tonight, and I want to say this prayerfully, there is the Lord Jesus. And he comes knocking at the door of our heart. And he's knocking rapidly, loudly, clearly tonight. In your inner being, there is the uncleanness of sin, and you need to be forgiven and cleansed. And thank God the precious blood has been shed. Inside your spirit, there is that thing that we call will. And when the Lord comes to you, because you are a human being, you can receive him or you can reject him. May it be now that many might really receive the Lord, not just as Savior, but as Savior and Sovereign and as Lord. Oh, I trust that you will do that. And now, friends, I'm going to cease the prayer. And I'm going to plead with you. I'm not going to say that Jesus Christ is going to come tonight. He could do. But I'm not going to use that language. This could well be our last meeting. But that's not the way I'm going to approach it. But I want to say this. I believe tonight God has exposed a number of people here. And God wants you to come right now to Christ and really receive him as your Savior and Lord. I believe tonight there are many Christians and you've fallen asleep. And he wants you to be thoroughly awake. I believe here tonight, I can feel it in my spirit, there are backsliders. And the Lord wants you to come and be really restored to him tonight. Now let's bow our heads and have a dealing with God.